The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, some of those who came up to worship at the festival. We have arrived in John's Gospel to Passover, the last one of three that Jesus will have celebrated in his lifetime. This is moving towards the culmination of his life. And in John's Gospel, this is already within the last week. The triumphal entry that we call Palm Sunday has already taken place. And so the events that unfold in the next few chapters are within the last days of Jesus' life. And so I want to take John on its own again this morning. We'll get to Palm Sunday next week with Mark and work our way through Holy Week in that pattern. But for John, there is a particular order that is taking place. And some of it we will revisit on Good Friday when we read in its entirety the Passion of Jesus Christ according to the Gospel writer John. Let's take a look at some of the moving pieces that John has set in motion and continues in our story this morning. Again, this is the third time that Jesus has gone to worship in Jerusalem, and it is Passover. And the crowds in Jerusalem during Passover would have swelled the city. Folks from all over the Jewish diaspora, which had been in place for centuries at this point, the old 12-tribe covenantal reality had been scattered over the generations, starting with the northern kingdom to the Assyrians in the 8th century before the Common Era, and then a few generations before the Babylonians had come and in a twofold exile the people of Israel. And so this seemingly small group of worshipers dedicated to Yahweh had spread throughout the entire Roman world, and each group subsequently had been co-opted. And so folks from all over, literally all over, would have come to Jerusalem for this festival. They would have recognized that something was different in this moment, especially those that were in close proximity to Jesus. As I will say next Friday in our reading of John's Passion, the group that is agitating Pilate to crucify Jesus, that group of Jewish leaders is actually quite small. It has done terrible things in history to attach that agitation to the entire Jewish people, as if the entire people had something to do with the death of Jesus. That is problematic and destructive, and a bit of anti-Semitism. Not just a bit, it is anti-Semitic. When in fact, we've got a small group of people whose power has been challenged and eroded that are dragging Jesus before Pilate. Most of the folks in Jerusalem would have wanted nothing to do with that agitation because it would have disrupted Passover, threatened their ability to celebrate this greatest of festivals from God. And so some folks are staying away, but apparently these Greeks are curious. And so they find someone who probably looks and sounds a bit like Jesus, because they are also from Galilee, that being Philip. And Philip goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew certainly doesn't want to be the one to go alone. So they both go and tell Jesus what is up. And in John's gospel, this seems to be a switch that shifts into the next segment. Jesus declares, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Up to this point in John's gospel, we've been dealing with the signs of Jesus, like water into wine at Cana, like a man born blind who has his sight restored, a man who is sitting beside the pool of Siloam who cannot get to the waters is raised to walk again. And right before this story is Lazarus, and Jesus calling Lazarus forth from the tomb, the final great display, the sign of Jesus' power as God's beloved. So that's the external signs that folks have been seeing, all happening in public places where folks would be able to wrestle with what's going on themselves, question Jesus' identity. And throughout that book of signs, we've got various groups of people coming and seeking Jesus, notably Nicodemus the Pharisee, who spends some time going back and forth with Jesus about what it means to be born again, our story from last week. But after the raising of Lazarus, and after the entry into Jerusalem, it seems to me that Jesus himself is looking for some kind of sign, looking for something to confirm for him that it's time to move on to the next phase. Remember that the story that John articulates is one where Jesus is consistently in control of his identity and what that identity means in the world. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so whatever that plan looks like, I hesitate to call it a plan. I don't want to get into that God's plan language. But however Jesus understands his identity and what unfolds from that, it is clear that something significant has shifted. Otherwise, we would have no business knowing why some Greeks were at the festival. I think to John and John's audience, it would just be assumed that some Greeks are there. So why take note of it? What does it mean? The shift, I think, for John's community in telling it in this way is that this movement has far-reaching consequences. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is not meant for a small group of people, but it literally has earthly consequences, cosmic ramifications. And remember, John is writing a couple of generations after the death and resurrection of Jesus, 50, 60, 70 years maybe. A lot of time has passed. The generation that was witness to the actual events of Jesus have probably passed on. Theology is beginning to develop. Worship practices are beginning to develop. The entire ministry of Paul has already come and gone. So John has a unique perspective and thus tells a unique story, which has everything to do with these wild and far-reaching implications. A little bit later on, when Jesus is lamenting, telling us that his soul is troubled, says that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And to me, that's a clue for the incorporation of these random Greeks. I will draw all people from myself. This is a cosmic understanding of what the cross means. And this is something unique to John. John has this wide of a scope. Already we've heard from Jesus that there are some who will hear the word that are not a part of the flock. They will also be incorporated. Jesus comes, and the meaning for his life is for abundance, and abundance now for all people. Jesus has come not just to save a particular group, but literally to save all people. That's what the cross will mean. And the servants of Jesus will take on many different forms, many different identities, some that even John's community itself will not understand. Because God is constantly moving ahead of us. That's the power of the Spirit that Jesus tells his disciples will arrive after his ascension, this advocate, what we call the Holy Spirit, who will become sort of the director of the community, sending folks out to be a witness to the resurrection to the entire world. So it's important to remember, moving into our celebration of Holy Week, that this is a worldwide, cosmic mission that God has instilled in Jesus and that we are incorporated into, which is why I think we are still talking about it some 2,000 years later. Here, God is not trying to replace something that was broken. God is trying to continue promises that were made to Abraham way back, the covenants that were the ones that promised Abraham abundant descendants, nations, blessings that would incorporate the entire world, another cosmic perspective in Scripture. And in those covenants, God would adopt a certain people, the Israelites, and that they would bear witness to God's dealings with the world. It would be through the covenants and Israel's experience that the rest of the world would witness what God was up to. That's the promise in Deuteronomy and the subsequent consequences that come when Israel breaks those promises. When Israel does not remain faithful to the covenants, they are scattered. They are scattered throughout the entire world. But the covenants are still valid. God's promises still remain true. With this idea in mind, everything that was spoken to Abraham is still in motion. And so it can't be that God just cares about a certain group of people in Jerusalem at this particular moment in history. Instead, God is concerned about the entire world that God created, which is why John starts the gospel the way he does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. This incarnation of God, Jesus, the Messiah, is meant for the raising of all people. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, those folks in Jerusalem, particularly the Jewish leadership, the high priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they have a different idea of what is going to happen. Their way of life is put in jeopardy by Jesus, who has this expansive identity that is gathering people. The system in Jerusalem that Jesus himself is a vocal critique of has been co-opted and subverted by the occupiers. The Romans use local people for local governance. Pilate might be the only Roman in town, but it's through Pilate that Caiaphas is high priest, the high priest at the time of Jesus, who we will run into next Friday, on Good Friday. And it's Caiaphas and that small cohort in Jerusalem who, because of their chosenness by Pilate, have a little bit different understanding of what God is up to and what God will do, because their jobs and their life depend on a particular articulation of what God is up to. So when Jesus talks about now is the time for the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be driven out, he is talking about that system of belief. And he is talking about that group of leaders co-opted under the leader of this world, who at the time was Caesar. Their reign is over. And as I translated last week, the idea of this cosmos that John is talking of is a broken system. Very much alive and well in the world, but a system that operates not according to God's desires or purposes, but one that is selfish and self-fulfilling, one that seeks its own best interest and well-being, not the well-being of the world. So we are arriving at the clash of these two ideologies. One where we have a loving God whose love is embodied in Jesus, and a love that is embodied in us, who are drawn in, raised up, because of God's vision. If this was a movement about a particular group of people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, I'm not sure that we would still be talking about it right here in this way in 2024. But because of its expansiveness, we have been adopted into it, and we become the forerunners, or the continuers of what God is up to. So let us lean into the cross. This is kind of a pre-invitation to Holy Week, to pay attention to all the moving pieces that we've celebrated year after year that seem so familiar, but are worth remembering. The way Jesus enters into Jerusalem is a particular way. It says something about the way the world operates and about what Jesus does intentionally. The way the events unfold on Holy Week are because of a natural clash between one ideology and another. Again, one that is expansive, seeking the well-being of all people, versus one that is self-interested and only about its own well-being. And a clash of these two ideologies most certainly leads to the cross. And the result of that conscious choice by God to become one with us will lead to the resurrection, not just of a small group of people, but all people. All people, all people. This is just an extension of what God has always been up to. A God that set everything into motion. A God that called creation good. A God that desired to be in relationship with everything that was a part of that creation. A God who consciously gave us free will, which God knew was going to be a mess when God set it into motion. A God who saw the brokenness of a world when human beings made choices. Choices that conflicted with the idea that God had, and choices that always had consequences. And throughout the generations of the prophetic word speaking to a people that was trying to figure out how to be God's people in the world, God could have certainly given up. God certainly could have walked away from this experiment and started something new. But through Isaiah, Jeremiah, the later prophets, we have the vision of a God calling out, trying to reconnect a people. Until finally God chose to show up in a new way, to take on our flesh, to show us what love looks like, and to raise up the entire world as a consequence of that love. Truly, it is the greatest victory that the world has ever known, and one that we are still living into, one that continues to give us life. So pay attention deeply to what's unfolding. Maybe go ahead and read it this week in getting ready for it. Because this story is still countercultural. It still cuts against what the world outside would want us to believe or react or respond to. This is a story of unbounded love and a story of new life and resurrection. A story of a God that desires life, not death. And a story of a God that wants us to help heal what has been broken. Because just as Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. All people, forever and ever. Amen.